Glad to be back home. I appreciate a lot your prayers and concern for the trip. I think it went well. And a lot of good opportunities to talk with brethren, study with brethren, two or three good opportunities with some non-Christians. And, you know, things went pretty smoothly, a few airplane hiccups, but nothing that permanently derailed me or anything. And so that was good. And, you know, it continues to remind me of how much need there are in places in the world where, you know, there's just not a lot of strong Christians. You know, the churches that I visited, for the most part, were probably the biggest church I visited might have 25 members, and most of them less than that. And so it's more challenging when you have struggles and problems. You don't have a lot of other brethren to turn to, and in some groups, you know, the people you have to turn to are newer converts or not very strong themselves. So it gives a really good opportunity to be there and try to be helpful. And so I'm thankful for that. I've also around a lot of people I've known for a long time. It's kind of amazing when, you know, you've been associated with a work for so long. There are people in their 20s I've known all their lives. And, you know, a number of people that I've known for a long time, which gives me, you know, again, a good opportunity. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity, thankful for your support and encouragement. I did put, I know I didn't, I will put you know, some notes on how it went. I'll try to have those up by tonight. I printed them out, but I forgot to copy them. So we'll work on that, and you can go through that if you want, and welcome to ask any questions that you want to. Look at Psalm 26. Psalm 26 is somewhat parallel to Psalm 17. Probably neither of those psalms are ones that you just immediately come to mind when you think about psalms that you know. But of course, just because they don't come to mind doesn't mean they aren't helpful and important for us. And really, this is a psalm where David is describing his life as being a life dedicated to God, and is asking for God to vindicate him and to bless him and to help him. And one of the things that I think we can get out of this psalm is to have a better focus on what a life that God is pleased with looks like. So look with me at Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Clearly, David here has a clear conscience. It looks like he's been falsely accused. So he asks God to vindicate him, God to come to his legal aid and defend him. And why? Because he's got a commitment to living for the Lord. He says, I have walked in my integrity. To walk in your integrity means that you follow what the Lord says. You do what's right. You know, how many times do we end up seeing, you know, I knew I should do differently than that, but I just gave in to my desires or what I felt like at the time or whatever. It's so important that we have integrity, that we walk and live the way God wants us to. If we know that we ought to make a change in our life, we make it because God's God and we respect him. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. That steadiness, that steadfastness, that constancy. You know how we often are, if we're not careful, we waver. We have our ups and downs and really are not steady in serving the Lord. But David is able to say, I've walked in my integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. It would be good if we could say that honestly, and that would be true of us. David does something rather bold in verse 2. He says, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. He is inviting God to scrutinize his life. Not many people would care to put their lives on the line like that. On the other hand, God's going to do that regardless. But to actually invite God, you know, examine me, try me, test, not just what I'm doing on the outside, but test my mind and my heart. He's got real openness. He wants God to examine him. And I think he feels like he's really been living faithfully. He's been living with integrity. It reminds me of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting way. We want God to search us, try us, and even point out to us the things that we're doing wrong and lead us in the right way. What would happen if you were to submit your life right now to God's examination? If, you know, sometimes we go to the doctor for a physical or whatever, and they draw blood and they test that and they, you know, do various things to try to examine if you're doing okay. What if we were doing that with the Lord? You know, where we said, God, just scrutinize me. Look at me. See what's going on. You know, not just what I do, but my mind and my heart. That's, he made a bold claim in verse 1, and now he's saying, God, you can examine me to see if that's true. Again, I'm impressed with the idea that David here is doing what he believes is right. That David is living consistently with integrity the way he believes God wants him to. That's the goal. We do what we believe God says. And if we see something that's amiss, we change it. And with that kind of a mindset, we can invite God to examine our life. He says in verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. God's loving kindness and God's truth have sort of been the model of his life. That's what's before his eyes. That's what he's looking at. That's exactly what we need to do, is to see the qualities and characteristics of the Lord and try to meditate on them and admire them and develop those attitudes in our own life. Now, clearly, if he's got God's loving kindness before his eyes, it's an indication that he's not a self-made man. I'm going to see that a little later as well. Clearly, David is not just saying, man, I'm a really good guy and I've always done everything right. You wouldn't need God's loving kindness if you weren't a sinner. So David recognizes that he needs God's grace. But he is walking in God's truth. You know, some people talk God's truth, but David walked God's truth. It's a lot more important that we walk it than merely just talk it. Sometimes we can defend the truth, but then we turn around and don't live it. David lived it, and that's what ought to happen. So one thing that you might think about is that when David asked God to vindicate him here, which is an indication he's been falsely accused, not every accusation is true. It's not all factual. We can displease people. And people can be down on us and they can make false accusations against us, but God knows. David is not asking man to vindicate him, but God. And so it's not so important that we impress other people or that they think we're doing well. What really matters is that God is vindicating us. He's on our side. Now in verse 4 and 5, he says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. We have to take a side when it comes to serving the Lord. And David has decided he is not going to be on the side of the deceitful men, the pretenders, the evildoers, the wicked. It's so easy for us to be influenced, to allow the world around us to start infiltrating our thinking, our relationships, our attention, and we end up sitting with the deceitful men, going with the pretenders, loving the assembly of evildoers, and sitting with the wicked. We can't do that. The person that's walking in God's truth does not find the lifestyle of the evildoer attractive. He's repulsed by that. He gets away from that. He doesn't want anything to do with that. I mean, that those evildoers may be people that we work with, that are in our families, in our neighborhood. They may be people we really like, but we cannot share with them in their evil because we are committed to the Lord. So we avoid sharing with them, being a part with them of anything evil that they do. Notice he talks about in verse 4, deceitful men and pretenders. Wickedness is dishonest. Wickedness loves to conceal, loves to pretend one thing while the reality is something else. Truth and righteousness are open, seeking scrutiny, inviting God's examination. Which are we? Think about, how often are we a pretender? We come here, we sure do know how to say the right things and how to look good, but everywhere else we are, we live by a different standard. You know, we need to be more open and honest. Deceit and pretense are traits of evildoers. If we've not been where we need to be honest and open about that and seek the Lord and the help of brethren in those things. Because it doesn't help to pretend. You know, being deceitful doesn't ultimately change God's verdict about us. Maybe we manage to impress the brethren at church for a while, although probably sooner or later they'll even find us out. But if they never do, God does. And the important thing is that we please him. So, you know, David is a man walking in his integrity, trusting in the Lord without wavering, a man who walks in God's truth and he doesn't associate with or share in the evil of wicked people. The company we keep in this world is likely to determine the company we keep in the next world. When we're always joined with wicked people here, we'll see a little bit later in the psalm, it's probable that's where we'll be for eternity. Now look at verse 6. I shall wash my hands in innocence. He is declaring his innocence. His hands represent what he does, and what he does is innocent. I will go about your altar, O Lord. Here is a man, David, who wants to be worshiping God. He loves to worship God. He wants to be at his altar. That I may proclaim the voice of thanksgiving, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. So he wants to be near the Lord's altar to be able to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. God's people love to tell the great things God does. God's people love to share with others how much they love God, how amazing and awesome God is, the wonderful things that he's done. As we're going through this and we're seeing the characteristics of righteous people, does that describe us? Do we ever talk about the wonders of God and declare them? Do we proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving? You know, so often in our culture, it's just not considered appropriate to talk about God or religion. And it's not because Satan doesn't like us recommending the Lord. He doesn't want us to proclaim God. But we've got to do that regardless. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It matters what the Lord wants, and he's worthy of being proclaimed and declared. So if we're righteous people, that's a part of what we do. We tell others about the Lord. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So David loves to be in God's presence. I think that's the idea. The habitation of your house. Here's the house where God dwells. And David wants to be right there in the presence of God. You know, what we love and what we spend our time doing says a lot about who we are and what we value. You know, are we the kind of person that loves to be close to the Lord? Do we like to be worshiping together with other brethren? Do we like to be praying and talking to the Lord? Do we like to be reading his word and be listening to what the Lord says? You know, you can see so much about what David loves. He loves the altar, verse 6, the habitation of God's house, the place where his glory dwells in verse 8, and he loves being in the congregation, verse 12. He loves to be with the Lord and with people who love the Lord. You know, if we get to the point where we don't enjoy that, you know, do you ever find times when you're like, you know, I just really don't enjoy going to church, being around all those people that are, you know, so they act like they do everything right. You know, I don't really, reading the Bible, I don't get much out of that. You know, I don't see much point in praying. You know, it doesn't ever help me. You know what's happening to us when we start down that road? We feel guilty. We're uncomfortable being in God's presence, being in the presence of our brethren, because it steps on our toes. It makes us remember how inconsistent our life is. The man of God, like David was, he wants to be worshiping. He wants to be in the Lord's presence. He wants to be with other brethren. And again, you know, to me, this psalm just really helps us to think about what is a godly, righteous person like? What was David like? And make this our goal. Then he says in verse 9, "Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes." So he didn't have any fellowship with evildoers in 4 and 5. Now he's asking God, don't punish me with them. I haven't shared with them in their behavior, so don't take me away with them. If we want to be separated from sinners in the judgment, we better start now. You know, if we don't want to be with them for eternity, then we can't be sharing in their misbehavior here and now. He doesn't want to be away from the Lord. He certainly doesn't want to be in the presence of sinners forever. And so he's asking God, don't take my soul away. Now, one of the things you see here are the characteristics of the sinners. Who are the people that David doesn't want to be eternally with? Well, sinners, men of bloodshed, men of violence, people who have a wicked scheme in their hand, people whose right hand is full of bribes, people who are unethical, dishonest, cheat and lie and do things that are wrong. Kind of the way the world is, right? But David doesn't want to be any part of that. So because he wasn't with those deceitful men in 4 and 5, he can ask God, take me away with them in verses 9 and 10. And then David again says in verse 11, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." David has a commitment. You know, he's determined to walk in his integrity. You don't just drift into walking in integrity. You determine that that's what you're going to do. You're going to live the way you ought to live. You're going to be what you ought to be. That's got to be our commitment. That's our goal, is I do what's right. So if I know I shouldn't do something, I don't do it. If I know I should, I do it. That's the thing we do, and that's not self-righteousness. That's just a commitment to follow the Lord. He says, redeem me and be gracious to me. Now, the fact that he'd asked God to redeem him and be gracious to him shows that he knows he needs redemption and grace. You know, if somebody has never messed up, why would they need God to redeem them and be gracious to them? You ask for grace when you can't get by on merit, when your works don't deserve it. So David is clearly not in all of this trying to toot his own horn and say, I've never messed up, you know, I'm a wonderful gift to the Lord. No, he knows he needs God's redemption and God's grace. But he has walked in his integrity. He's been a righteous man. He's living the way he believes God wants him to. We can have a commitment to God And yet still there are moments where we fall and we have to turn back to the Lord by his grace to receive his redemption. And that's where David's at. We can look at David's life and we see the life of a man of God, but we see the life of a man who's a sinner as well. There are times when he strayed away from the Lord and he needed God's grace and redemption to come back. And so he says, my foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. That's what we do when we come together in the congregation, right? Is to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, honor and glorify the Lord. That's what we should want. To publicly celebrate the grace of God, to praise and glorify him. Those things ought to be exciting to us. It ought to be something where I want to praise and bless the Lord. You know, I want to glorify him. And better yet, when I'm with brethren, where we can share in this together and we can join together in our hearts and in our voices to praise and glorify God. It's encouraging when you hear your brethren singing back and they're singing to you and singing to the Lord. It's encouraging when we hear brothers and sisters talking about the Lord and praising and thanking God. So that's where David was at. This is a psalm of David's commitment to God and a psalm that needs to become our psalm of commitment to God. So as you read Psalm 26 and you think about it, think about, could I write a psalm like this? Honestly, you know, maybe I could write it, but can I write it and it be true? So I'd like for us to reread Psalm 26. Think about whether we measure up to these standards, and then we'll stand and sing. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord.